Well, go ahead and grab your Bible, grab the study sheet inside your bulletin. If you don't have a Bible, what we tell you almost every week is that if you don't own a Bible, there's a Bible in the chair in front of you. Take that Bible and you can take it home. That's our gift to you. It's our desire that everyone would have a Bible in their life, that they would read it, study it, be motivated by it, and follow it. So grab that Bible and you can turn to page 5. So I think most of you can count that high. So just to page 5. I'm just joking. All right. So turn there. We're in the Advent series, and we're going to start here with the need. We're going to talk about the need of a Savior today. And then next week, we're going to talk about the promise of the Savior. Then on the third week, December 14th, we're going to be speaking about the announcement of the Savior. And then on the 21st, which is our Christmas service, we'll have a special time with our praise team and choir. Please invite your friends all through this Advent series. And the fourth one is the plan of the Savior. And so I hope that you will be here for each and every one of those services. Now, this is a time of year that we celebrate Christ's birth. We put the Christmas tree up with all its decorations. The gifts go under the tree. Christmas movies are the tradition in our home. And Janae and I will watch a movie together. We enjoy being together and watching movies. And so I get delayed and I come in and I'm in the middle of the movie. And it doesn't take long where I'm saying, okay, why? Okay, why is she angry with him? Why is she kissing him? That's not her fiancé. You know, the Hallmark movies, you got it, right? They're all the same. You can predict them, but Janae loves them, and I love her, so I watch them. So, I mean, that's just the way it is. So, but I'm just trying to tell you, it's never wise to start in the middle of a movie or in the middle of a book. And we really need to go to the beginning so that it tells us the whole story. And that's what I want to do over the next several weeks. I want to show you the reason for this wonderful birth of Jesus in a manger, and that it was established in grief in the heart of God. If we don't understand the grief in God's heart, then we will not understand the need of the birth of the Savior. So let's go to Genesis chapter 6, verse 5 through 8. Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 through 8. In verse 5, it says, "The Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and the birds of the heavens, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of God." Verse 6, it simply says, "And the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him in his heart." It's extremely hard, if not impossible, for us to understand the gravity of the grief that God experienced. I'm not sure how to explain it. In the light of the sovereignty of God, outside of the fact that God sovereignly wrote, it grieved him to his heart. What would bring such grief to the heart of God? It appears it's personal. It's some kind of personal betrayal. What is it that man did that would literally bring God to tears? What is it that we did? Oh, in Genesis chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, it is clear that the kind of relationship described here involves some form of grievous sexual perversion, wherein the sons of God saw and took with impunity, without consequences, took all of the women or any of the women that they desired and they wanted. Now, the Now, the narrator leaves out too many details for us to identify or know who the identity of the sons of God are. But it seems that Moses is indicating that the corruption had been spreading throughout all of humanity. Whatever in the world happened? But God knew man was in need of a Savior, because we find in verse 5 that the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. All over the world, people were constantly doing evil in the sight of God. We truly don't understand the horrors of our actions, the tragedies of our choices, or the grief that our sin brings to God. God saw man living in rebellion, shaking his fist at him, and it angered him. And it grieved him to the point that he regretted creating man. Verse 7, I am sorry that I created man. You see, if we don't understand that this text here is describing a deeply personal and relational facet of how much God loves you and I, you will never fully understand the glory of God in sending his son, Jesus, to Bethlehem. It continues, every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Man, does this not describe the depravity of man here? The sinfulness of us? The wickedness of our heart? It's described here both externally and internally. Externally, it tells us in the earlier part, the wickedness of man was great in all the earth. It tells us, in other words, that the working out of man's depravity of the heart are spoken of. The wicked that he does on the face of the earth are described here. But also internally, it's telling that the heart's wickedness is described in the fact that he's every thought, every intention that he had was continually evil. Not even a moment's breath of righteousness, but he was totally consumed with wickedness. So, what do we do? I mean, this we see here that this is an emphatic statement of the wickedness of man's heart. God loved mankind and knew that man was in a desperate need, that you and I, even men back in the beginning, were in desperate need of a Savior. And if you're here this morning, I just want to explain, if you don't have a personal, intimate relationship with Christ, I'm not talking about an intellectual knowledge of Christ, one that you know about him, you've heard about him, you may even have read about him, you may even have prayed to him, but I'm talking about a personal relationship with Christ where you ask him to be Lord and Savior of your life. You ask him to cleanse you of all your unrighteousness, to forgive all your sins, to wash them under the blood, and to cleanse you in his blood, to make you white as snow. That's what God saw, that man needed a Savior. And we need one. So we must consider, how could mankind, how could you and I, created in the image of God, betray God? I mean, just a couple of chapters over, and Genesis 1:27, it simply says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. You see, God created us in his image, and one of the attributes of God is love. And so he gave man this innate desire to love him. And that's our DNA. We were commanded to love God. Deuteronomy 6:5 says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. It's also in the New Testament in Matthew chapter 22, verse 37, Mark chapter 12, verse 30, and Luke chapter 10, verse 27, it is recorded that you shall love the Lord your God. Not only is there an innate desire that God gave us to love him, but he also commanded us that we're to love him with everything we got. And you see, when God commands us to love him with all our heart, it's not because God has a need to be loved. You see, no, God is completely sufficient. He doesn't really need your love. He has no unmet needs. God has no need of anything, period. However, our love for God is vital to you and I. It shapes our every thought. It shapes our every motive, our every choice, our every decision, our every word, our every action. So that at any given time, I could ask you, why are you doing what you're doing? And you could simply answer, God is why I'm doing this. When you love God, you recognize God's existence. You recognize his authority. You recognize his greatness. As an act of your deep love for him, you choose to serve him with all your time, with all your energy. You say, I love you so much that I will serve you with all my energy, with all my time. You see, it is our DNA is to love. And explicitly to love God. You see, everything that you or I would do in life is to be driven and motivated by love. And that love that motivates us is God-word love. God-word love. You see, our obedience is embedded in God's love. And because I love God, I find my joy in living within his boundaries. That I will serve him and love him, but even though he says, don't do this or this is not good for you, I find joy in living within those boundaries. I find joy in what God calls me to do. I find joy in serving him. I find joy in pointing to his glory and saying, look how marvelous God is. I am so overwhelmed. Just as we sang a few moments ago. That's how God intended for it to be. But along the way, something happened. In fact, what happened to one man in the Bible is what all mankind has done. If you'll look with me to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22 and verse 47 and 48. Jesus is speaking here. He's speaking to his disciples. In verse 47, while he was still speaking, there came a crowd, and the man called Judas. How'd that come out? The man called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. He drew near to Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said to him, Judas, would you betray the Son of Man with a kiss? How could mankind betray God? You see, we have betrayed God just like Judas. We have absolutely betrayed him. And here's the problem. We sold God out. We left our first love. We left our first love, God, to follow the passions of our flesh, the desires of our mind and body. We sold God out completely, all for a few moments of passion and pleasure. We sold him out. And because of that, it tells us this. Now, it tells us that sin brings judgment. What happened to make the Lord regret that he had made man? We left our first love to follow the passions that I just said earlier and carrying out of the desires of our body and our mind. We have sold God out. We left our first love for what seemed to be a better life. What took away the love that had claimed the hearts of you and I, claimed the hearts of mankind? Why is there no longer any delight in serving God? Why is there no more joy? What would cause mankind to leave the boundaries of God's grace to do what is evil? To continually do what is evil? Think about it with me. What are we created and commanded to do? Well, Jesus spoke in Matthew chapter 22, verse 36 and 37, and he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." Now, you and I must understand that love is the core command that starts all other commands. You see, when I don't love God, I don't stay within the boundaries that he's put around me. I won't live for God. When I or you no longer love God as we're commanded, it doesn't mean that we don't love. It means that we are betraying God. We sold God out as we transferred our love to something else. It's just plain betrayal. We sold him out. After all that he's done for us, we sold God out. Verse 5, it really shows the depravity of mankind. I mean, if you just look at that verse, it says, "The Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." No break, no good thoughts, no, it was all about wickedness. So let me ask you this question. What kind of love is so seductive, so powerful, so deceptive that it has the possibility to replace the love that I or you were meant to have for God? What was it? What is so seductive, so powerful, so deceptive that it has the possibility to cause us to be betraying God, to sell God out, that is so seductive, is so enticing? The Apostle Paul spoke about it in 2 Corinthians. If you turn there with me, he spoke about it in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and if you have the black hardbound Bible, it's on page 966. And in verse 15, it says this, "And he died for all." This is speaking of Jesus. "And Jesus died for all." Listen to this. This is very careful. "That those who live might no longer live for," and you put in the blank. No longer live for pornography. No longer live for happiness. No longer live for the gathering and the hoarding of money. No longer live for the prize of my car. No longer live for my education, for my promotions and my job. No longer live for pride. No longer live for all the things. So he says here, he has died that all those who live no longer live for who? Who's it say? For themselves. That I no longer live for myself, that you no longer live for yourself. For their sake he died and was raised. Do you get the importance of this? That the Lord regretted, but he provided a Savior, and this Savior died. Why? So that we would no longer live for ourselves. And that goes back to the love that God gave us, that innate love to love God. That we are to love him with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our might, all our mind. We are to love him completely and thoroughly. And here we find that this is a problem here. You see, the one thing, I want you to get this, the one thing that always replaces the love of God is our love for ourself. It's self-love. We love ourselves more than anything else. We love ourselves, and we just get a thrill out of making ourselves happy. You see, we don't serve others. We don't serve God. We don't give. We hoard. Why? Because we are obsessed with our comfort, with our pleasure, with our happiness. We want to be sovereign over our life, We don't want some God who created us telling us what we should be doing. We want to be in control. It's about us. You get that? When you live for yourself, listen to this, kids, especially you young ones. You see, when you live for yourself, you will step over God's boundary time and time and time again. That's true for the adults. Anytime you live for yourself, you will overstep the boundaries God has set. And along comes misery and judgment. Why is it so hard to be married? Why is it so hard for two people to get along? Why is it that they seemingly on that day of their wedding just seem like everything is just going, I mean, it's the perfect marriage. It's the perfect, everything's in place. Everything is happy. The smile's on their face and, you know, 2 or 3 years later, maybe even 6 weeks later, the smiles are gone. The sharp, sarcastic words are thrown at each other. Why is it that way? Simple. Self-love. I love myself more than I love her. And if I'll betray God, I will, of course, betray her. You see, when you live for yourself, you will overstep God's boundary time and time and time again. Why is it so hard to be a parent? Listen, kids, you need to hear this. Why is it so hard to be a parent? It's because your child is rooted in self-love. They want to do what they want to do, when they want to do it, and how they want to do it, and where they want to do it. And you're giving the incredible task of telling them they can't do that. Or you just hibernate behind the newspaper and ignore them while they tear up the house because you don't want to deal with it. It's all rooted in self-love on your part and their part. You see, every act of murder or violence is rooted in self-love. Every moment of greed is rooted in self-love. Every kind of gossip is rooted in self-love. Every bit of disobedience to parents is rooted in self-love. Every moment of adultery or pornography is rooted in self-love. You see, the evil of the world has happened because we no longer love God as we should. Listen. You know God loves you by the fact that His heart is broken over your betrayal. He loves you. Amazing. When we're betrayed, we don't love that person anymore. In fact, we will remove them from Facebook. We'll be no longer friends with them because that's the depth of most of our relationships. We really don't know people. I'm going to defriend them. I'll show them. It's all rooted in self-love. But in all this, God's heart was broken over our betrayal. And our betrayal is enough to prove that we are in need of a Savior. God proves Himself not just to be sovereign, not just to be a creator, and not just to be the Almighty, but to be a God of marvelous love. He weeps at the betrayal because human life was meant to have a deep, passionate love relationship between God and man. God intended for each and every one of you to have an intimate, deep love relationship with God. Every one of us. And yet we have sold Him out for the comforts and pleasures and happiness that we want. We want to set our own boundaries, not live by God's. So God said, verse 7, I will blot him out. Now, listen, that Hebrew word, makau, is a very precise word. It's very graphic language here. The word has the intent of erasing something, like erasing something written in a book. The literal meaning of the word is to remove something off of something else. And so the idea is that God is literally going to wipe man off the face of the earth. And that's what it says. Back in Genesis chapter 6, he said, I will wipe man whom I have created from the face of the land. Literally, off the face of the earth. Mankind is in desperate trouble here, and we are in need of a Savior. It seems like everything is ending badly for us. Years ago, Janae and I went to see a movie. We occasionally do that. We enjoy going to movies. Mostly, we watch them at home, but occasionally we'll go out. We went out to see this movie. It was actually in the Philippines, 2010, I think, is when it came out. 2001. It came out in 2001. It was The Perfect Storm. Probably most of you have seen it or heard of it. But my favorite movies are the movies that are based on a true-to-life story. And after watching, however, we were extremely disappointed. I truly detest movies that end in tragedy and not triumph. You see, we had spent 2 hours watching that movie only to know that those men tragically died in the end. It was an emotional roller coaster ride, and it ended with several men whose lives were portrayed there were literally really dead. It wasn't just a movie. And so we look in verses 5 through 7, it's not hard to imagine that this isn't going to go in well for us. The verses, you can hear God saying, enough. I've had it. I made you, I owned you, I provided you with everything you could ever want. A great life that you could have never made for yourself. And that is what you do. You sell me out for a few moments of pleasure. You betrayer. I'm going to wipe you off the face of the earth. Judgment is coming. And hell is not big enough, is not small enough that it cannot hold you. Listen, this is not going well for, this is not really going very well here for mankind, for you and I. It's not going well. Is this love story? Is this the way it's going to end? Is it one of those movies like Perfect Storm that the ending is terrible? No, it's not. By an act of the sovereign God, God placed his favor on Noah and his family. They were chosen by God's grace to survive the flood waters with some animals in the ark. The verse is really similar to the one I preached on from last week. But this time it says, Noah found favor in the eyes of God. Noah found favor in the eyes of God. It was God's grace. Undeserved. Noah didn't deserve it. Although it tells us in verse 9 that Noah was a righteous man. He was blameless in his time and he walked with God. In the midst of the worst times, in the midst of the warnings of God, in the times of his patience, before his decision to bring judgment, God is still calling sinners to repentance. In fact, even today, God may be calling you to repentance. To have a relationship with him, a deep personal relationship, and to forgive you of your betrayal. Selling him out for self-love. For a few moments of passion, happiness, and joy. Well, and even in the midst of judgment, there is grace. But Noah found favor. You see, God brings judgment and the world is flooded. Now, this is really important for us to understand and know that it's important to note that after the waters of the flood receded, nothing is left alive but Noah and those on the ark. The earth is dried out. And then God makes a covenant with Noah. God says, Noah, I'm going to bless you. And not only bless you, but I'm going to bless your descendants. And then if you start reading through the genealogy, especially in Matthew, Mark, or Luke, especially Matthew, if you start reading through the genealogies, even in the Old Testament, you'll read a lot of names, and then you'll come to a very familiar name. That name's Abraham, because Abraham was one of the descendants of Noah. And God made a covenant with Abraham, and he said to Abraham, not only will your descendants be blessed, but through your seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And the Apostle Paul alerts us to the fact that the seed of Abraham is Jesus Christ. You see, the only way this horrible brokenness of a relationship could be rectified is for God to send His Son. You see, you and I are in need of a Savior. The world was in need of a Savior. We're not going to the Gospels yet because we needed to see the fact that there was a need of a Savior. That the wickedness of man was so evil that his thoughts continually were revolving in evilness and wickedness and wretchedness. Here's some things to consider. In Genesis chapter 6, verse 5 through 7, I want to explain to you why it says the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great on the earth. And look at what it says, and every intention of the thoughts of the heart was only evil continually. Listen carefully. Your biggest problem and my biggest problem is not our behavior. If your only problem and my only problem is occasional disobedience, then you or I could probably reform ourselves and we would get better. But the problem is deeper than that. You see, the problem is a heart problem. In the Bible, the heart is the control center of our life. It's a control center of the human being. The heart is the core, and whatever controls your heart will control your words and your behavior. And so you need to be rescued. We all needed rescuing from the birth of Jesus Christ and His death, burial, and resurrection into heaven. We needed a Savior. We needed to be rescued. And someone needs to do for you what you cannot do for yourself. If you're ever going to be the one that loves God in a way that He was meant, the way that you were meant to be loved, you and I need to be rescued. And so God sends His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to live in the midst of all the brokenness and all the temptations in an utterly perfect life. That life flowed out of His love for God, His love for the Father, and in obedience He said, "Father, I've done everything You said to do." And in every thought and every desire and every word and every action, He perfectly obeyed. He did what we were unable to do. And He died a satisfactory life to purchase our redemption. You see, He took our sin upon Himself and paid the penalty for your sin and my sin with His death so that we could have the hope of eternal life. Hope for you. Hope for me, and that finally that love of self, our self-love, would be defeated. We no longer have to live under the penalty and the power of sin. We have been set free. So that someday we could stand before God and every chamber of our heart would fully love Him so that every word, that every thought, and every action would be pleasing in His sight. That's the hope of redemption. Because of the work of Christ on the cross, the power of sin has been broken. And so I don't need to live under the slavery of sin any longer. I don't have to succumb to what it requires of me. I have been set free. The prison door has been broke open. And the only reason I continue to sin is because I choose to defy God and sell Him out over self-love, self-comfort, self-pleasure, self-happiness. When I could walk out that jail cell that I've been imprisoned by sin with, that God has opened by His grace, I could walk out. Yeah. The presence of sin is still remains, and as a believer in Christ, it still remains in me, yet it is being progressively eradicated by His sanctifying grace in my life and in your life if you're a believer. That's why we have hard times. That's why trials come. That's why hardships hit us hard. That's why betrayal, oftentimes we are betrayed by others to remind us that we are not who we are all supposed to be and we need change in our life. So God starts knocking off the pieces one by one to conform us to his image. However, there are times as a believer when your thoughts and my thoughts are shaped by the love of God, but not always. Sometimes words come out of our mouth that are just ungodly. There are times when the things we desire flow out of love for God, but not always. There are times when the words you speak are formed by the love of God, but not always. There are times when you act in ways that you wouldn't act if you didn't first love God, but not always. Maybe this morning you struggled as you were preparing to come to worship. And there was this outbreak on your journey to church from your home with your family in the car. There was this outbreak of self-love that you had. And it created anger, division, and conflict on your way to church. And you came in angry. Why can't you kids just be still back there? Quit fighting. Why did I have to wait 10 minutes on you, honey, to get in the car? Well, if you would help with the kids, I wouldn't be 10 minutes late. And so everyone here, we need to embrace the reality of our betrayal, and we need to celebrate the hope that we have in Christ. That we have in the birth of Jesus in a manger, who has come on a mission to rescue and deliver us from our self-love. And so everyone here still needs to embrace that hope. And because he came, because Jesus came, there will be a day where every chamber of our heart will be controlled by the love of God. That we will live inside the boundaries that God has set, and we will live for his glory forever and ever. There will be a day that that happens. So let me give you something to consider this morning. Is there anything that you love that is so seductive, that is so powerful, that's so deceptive, that it has the possibility to replace the love that you were meant to love God with? Is there something that is in your life that you're doing that is so powerful that it would cause you to sell God out, to betray him? Yeah, we all have those. To deny them would to be living a lie. We have those moments. Maybe you're sitting here and you're saying, Pastor, you're right. I see that war and I still need the resources of grace that can only be found in Jesus. Pastor, I need help. I need grace from God. And you need to surrender to him so that you can live out the gospel and allow every chamber of your heart to lift his name in praise, to love him with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your body, everything. Maybe here you're here this morning, and for the first time you have some insight into your head, and you say, I don't think I've ever lived for anybody but me. I think everything I've ever done has been about me. Well, let me ask you, have you ever thought who you really are living for? You come to it and you say, well, I guess everything's about me. It really is. It kind of comes about us. But that's not what God said it should be about. That we should love him. He is the premier person. He is the one that is worthy of being loved. Have you ever thought about who you're living for? Because let me say something. You can never satisfy yourself enough. There'll never be enough pleasure. There'll never be enough comfort. There'll never be enough happiness for you. Let me share with you how that's true. Perfect illustration. I remember when my kids were growing up, we would buy them Christmas presents, and within a day and a half, they were playing at the boxes and not the car, not whatever was in there. You see, their happiness had left what they always wanted. If I could just have this, I will be happy. For adults, if I could just have that really sleek new car, I would be happy. If I could just have the latest new iPhone 6 Plus, I would be happy. I would be really happy. You say that to your spouse as if to wink and say, get it for me. Because I will be happy and you want me happy. Everybody wants mama happy in the house, right? Make mama happy. But you see, that's what we do. We live for ourselves and not for God. Let me ask you this. Would you consider asking Jesus Christ to be Lord of your life? To be your Savior? For you to love God instead of living everything about you? Would you consider that today? Would you just take a moment and just bow your heads? Because I, as the praise team comes, I want you to know I am pleading with you to confess that to the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, that you're seeking His forgiveness, you're seeking His grace. And we see that moment of the judgment of the flood wasn't the end of the story, because God of glory, of power and sovereignty, is a God of glorious grace. And He sent His Son of His love to, by grace, to restore us by capacity to love Him in a way that we were designed to love Him. Listen, we have men and women here that are available that can pray with you. We can show you from the Word of God how to have an intimate relationship with God. But I'm going to tell you today, judgment's coming, and you need to be rescued. What are you doing with Jesus Christ today? If you need something, we make a decision. If you need to talk to me or one of the other people, come. See us after the service. But make a decision to allow God to save you through His Son. Receive Him and begin a life of joy. Not the fleeting happiness, but a life of joy. Would you today, as the praise team sings, would you consider that?